The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, let me also extend my greeting to you. Good morning. My name is Brian. I'm part of the teaching team. My wife and I attend the Simpsonville Summit campus, and I'm glad to be here with you this morning. So we're thinking about this, we're going to start the book of Galatians. That's where we are this morning. As I was thinking about this letter, I was actually thinking about a friend of mine who climbs glaciers. I mean, he likes to climb. He grew up in Alaska, and he likes to climb rugged, mountainous glaciers. And occasionally, he takes those who are interested on with him. And one of the things he's explained to me is the challenge of hypothermia. Hypothermia is when it gets really, 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 really cold, and your body gets really, really, really cold, and it starts to shut down. When he's walking with someone, taking them on a climb, he's friendly, he's gracious, he's helping them climb, follow the ropes, follow the path. But as the temperature drops, sometimes his demeanor might change. That is, as people start to get cold on the climb, you might hear him shout a little bit. You might actually see him shake some of those who are climbing with him. There might actually come a time when he'll give them a gentle slap across the face, because what's happening with hypothermia is your body starts to shut down. And as your body starts to shut down because of the cold, two things happen. You start to feel really warm and you want to take your clothes off, and that's, you take your parka off, and that's really counterproductive. You'll actually die quicker. And hypothermia also results in you, let me just sleep for a few minutes, catch up a little sleep, and then we'll continue to climb. And both of those are really bad responses to the cold. And so my friend, who's very gracious, very kind, you might see him shouting, you might see him shaking somebody, you might actually see him slap somebody, grab him by the collar and pull him along, because if he doesn't do that, they're going to die. If he doesn't take that forceful kind of approach with them, when they're facing hypothermia, they're going to die. He doesn't want to leave them dying on the mountainside, so you're going to see that change. Now, why do I share that? Because I think that metaphor is really helpful when we start to think about the letter to the Galatians. The letter to the Galatians is a little different than most of the other letters that Paul wrote. Paul took the gospel to Galatia. So these are people he knows. These are people he has strong ties with. He was instrumental for the gospel coming there. But something has been happening in the churches of Galatia. Others have come in behind him and altered the simple message, added to the simple message that Paul had shared with them. So he is writing to these churches that he knows because there's something going on there. Like I said, it's different than his other letters. It's a strong opening. We're going to see that as we move through the letter this week and next week. There's no prayer, which is very typical of Paul's letters. In the following week, you'll see more, but we need to realize that this is a letter that Paul is writing to those he cares for, who are at the risk of spiritual danger because of some of the things that they have been hearing from those who've come in behind Paul. He'll talk about how you've been deceived, you've been confused, you were running well, you're no longer running well. It might feel to you as you read Galatians that it's kind of shaking you, waking you up, maybe even a gracious slap across the cheek to alert us to the problems that are faced when the gospel becomes compromised. Martin Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, wrote this. He says, "There's a clear and present danger that the devil may take away from us the pure doctrine of faith and may substitute for it the doctrine of works and human traditions. It is very necessary, therefore, that the doctrine of faith be continually read and heard in public." And that's what we're going to be doing as we work our way through the letter to the Galatians. We're going to read and hear and understand again and again and again the pureness of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, so that not be compromised, so that in fact we don't start to be affected by spiritual hypothermia and lose our grip on the gospel. The truth is, the gospel is itself never threatened. But the danger does exist that we might lose sight of the wonder and the glory and the power of the gospel. The gospel itself is not at risk. It will never be changed. But if we're not attentive, we might drift from that. Even for those who have walked with Jesus for some time, there is an enemy who would like nothing less than to draw us away. And when we're drawn away from the simplicity of the faith in Jesus and our trust in his saving power, then the ability to live into this life gets changed. The freedom that we get to experience in Christ gets lost. That is why we're looking forward to our journey through Paul's letter to the Galatians. It is a clear and compelling invitation to live into the freedom that is promised to us by God through Jesus, and that's the journey that we're beginning to get on. We're in Galatians chapter 1. I encourage you to open your copy of the scriptures there. You know the words there on the page. They are the most important words. Whether I'm teaching or somebody else is teaching, our words are not the words that come with power. The words of scripture are the words that come with power. So we're putting our minds and hearts attentive to these words, because these are where the life-changing power of God is found. We're going to just read the first five verses this morning, but I would encourage you over the next many weeks as we work our way through the book of Galatians, spend time every week reading through Galatians. Spend time listening well to what Paul writes in Galatians. On any given morning, we're not unpacking all of it, but I'd love for you at the end of the series to become really friendly with the book of Galatians. That is, having read through it, thought through it, talked about it, that it becomes a familiar friend to you, because there are some anchor points for life in Christ. There are some things that are clear about freedom in Christ that are found here in Galatians, that it needs to influence your daily life. It needs to influence the way that you pursue life with Christ. So I encourage you to read it. Keep it in front of you. So let's start Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The first thing to notice as you're reading this letter, when you read any of Paul's letters, pay attention to how he speaks about himself, because oftentimes the way he speaks about himself tells you something about the tenor of the letter. So, for example, in writing to Philemon, he doesn't assert that he's an apostle. In writing to the Philippians, he doesn't identify himself that way. He's writing to a church that already knows him. He's writing to a church that he has shared the gospel with, and yet he identifies himself here as an apostle and then clarifies, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's self-identification here is important. He is writing to those who know him personally. So in one sense, you'd think he doesn't have to identify himself. But his emphasis here is on his calling from God. Why does he emphasize that? Because he's about to write to them about some stuff that needs to be straightened out in the way they think and the way they understand the gospel. He's going to address some of the bad teaching they've been exposed to. And in a sense, he is laying out his credentials. I am this apostle because of what God has done. I didn't get my calling from men. I am not serving through men, but it is through Jesus Christ and God's work in me. The emphasis is on his calling because he needs to bring a clear and authoritative word to those he loves and who are at risk. That means we need to pay attention to what Paul is saying, because if he is this kind of apostle addressing those who know him well, this is how we need to hear the letter as well. He has something really profound and important to tell to us. Now, notice what, if you compare this letter to the other letters of Paul, you'll notice something else, something that's missing here in comparison to his other epistles. There's no prayer. Typically, he then prays for those he's writing to, but here the prayer is missing, and I don't think that's because he's not praying for the Galatians. But I think as he starts to think through this letter, often Paul would dictate his letters and someone would transcribe them as they're sent out. But as Paul is starting this letter and thinking about the needs of the church in Galatia, the urgency of the problem gets him right into what he needs to talk about, and I think that's the reason why there's no pause to pray. He sees the importance of clarifying what it is that the Galatians need to hear, and I think that he is just driven by this need to get the truth out to them. He quickly moves forward out of his concern for his readers. Now, when you think about these opening verses, 1 through 5, I think that it's right to think about them kind of like, well, like a good movie, there's what's known as the establishment shot. In a movie, the opening few moments of the movie are going to tell you something about what the movie is about. Some of you have seen the very famous movie Sound of Music, right? Sound of Music starts with you hear a voice singing, and you see a flyover of the Alps, and as the camera moves around, it finally comes down to this single woman who's standing in the glories of the Alps, spinning around and singing. Well, that doesn't tell you everything about the movie, but you know what? You know at that point, this movie's going to be about a woman who loves to sing and lives in the mountains. That's called an establishment shot. It gives you a framework for what's going to be unpacked. And I think that's the right way to think about these first five verses in Galatians chapter 1. These opening verses give us a glimpse of what is ahead. Maybe like a Cliff Notes version of what he's going to unpack, a summary of the good news that has captured Paul's heart that he wants to reaffirm for the Galatians that he knows. So we've read these verses. Let me read them again, and then I just want to highlight some of the critical things that Paul is underscoring in these five verses. He writes, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So here's the first thing to notice. This news that Paul is reasserting for the Galatians is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about the person. It's rooted in something about him, something that he did. The gospel is not merely an idea or a concept. The gospel is not merely a good story to be enthused by. The gospel is anchored in an event in time and space attached to the person of Jesus. He actually did something. The gospel is not a new ethic, not a new moral approach to life. The message that Paul championed, the good news he sought to defend, is not about what we do for God or a new system we adopt, but it is what God in Christ did for us. And he makes it clear right here. It's about what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the anchor points of the gospel. But the news here about Jesus is to say that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. This language, he gave himself for our sins. That's the language of substitution. He gave himself in place of us. He offered himself standing in our place to solve the problem of our sin. You go back to the Old Testament, and there are Old Testament prophets like Isaiah in Isaiah 53, who talks about how Messiah was going to be a substitute for the sins of the people of God. That is, that he would offer himself. The chastisement that was due us is going to fall on him, Isaiah says. He was going to offer himself as a guilt offering. He bore our sins. The chastening for our well-being falls on him. That's what Isaiah says. And Paul is pointing to that when he talks about Jesus giving himself for our sins. Jesus himself spoke about this, that he was going to serve as a substitute. In Mark chapter 10, he says that the Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom, that means he's going to pay a price to bring deliverance. And this is the thing that Jesus did. If we talk about the gospel as being centered in the person of Jesus, then Paul is underscoring the fact that it is what Jesus did in the days of his incarnation that is critical to the gospel. He bore our sins. He served as our substitute. In John chapter 10, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd and says that he lays down his life for his sheep. That is, he rescues them through his death. So the second thing to notice, if the gospel is about the person of Jesus, the gospel is not about what we do to resolve our alienation from God because of our sin. But it's about what Jesus did so that those who come to trust him and believe in him can be reconciled to God. It's about Jesus. It's about how he offered himself as a substitute for us. But did you notice what Paul says? He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. this substitution that Paul has in mind is not merely to provide forgiveness. Does the work of Jesus on the cross, that Paul is going to unpack further as he moves into Galatians, does it resolve our sin problems and provide forgiveness? Absolutely. But it's more than that. Paul writes here and says that he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So the cross is more than a provision of forgiveness. It's actually a rescue. More than a work of reconciliation, what Jesus has done is to transfer those who believe in him out of the brokenness of this world and bring us into a new kind of life, not one day in the future, but now. It's a present reality where we have been rescued out of this present evil age. The gospel is not merely about what happens to those of us who believe after we die, but it's about a new kind of life that we get to live into now. He rescues us out of this present evil age and brings us into a new kind of life. Again, in Jesus' own words, Jesus says that he came so that those who might believe in him would have life and have it abundantly. And that wasn't have life when you die. It was to have life now, have it abundantly now. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul can write and say, and says that God has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's a present reality. When Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he tells Nicodemus that he could be born again. And that isn't something that was going to happen to Nicodemus long after he died. That was something that Nicodemus could experience then. In dependence on Jesus, he could experience this life that Jesus was procuring for him and for all who believe through his life, death, and resurrection. So it is not just about the forgiveness that we experience because of the cross, but the rescue that brings us out of one kind of life and brings us into another kind of life. That's a third thing to notice. It's about Jesus. It's about what he did in offering himself as a substitute in order to bring us into a very new kind of life. But then also notice that this work is the outworking of God the Father's intentional plan. It is according to the will of our God and Father. It is, in fact, God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. It's in accordance with his will. It is in accordance with his purposes. It's what the Father did in raising Jesus, the sacrifice, from the dead. Jesus' death was not some, you got to think about it. Well, Jesus' death is not some unfortunate turn of events. It was not a sad story shared to stir our hearts to affections. The gospel is not a report of an attempt that God made to solve a problem. No, it is in fact the intentional work of God to accomplish his will and purpose. Clearly intended outworking of the plan of God from eternity past to achieve his ends. It's about Jesus. It's about him giving himself as a substitute for our sins to bring us into a very new kind of life, because this is the plan and intention of God. And all of this, well, why is he doing this? Did you notice it's all for his glory? To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This work that God has undertaken, the Father's undertaken in a conspiracy with the Son and the Spirit to bring about this newness of life, all of this is for the ever-expanding expression of God's glory. It's about putting himself on display. Friends, although we are the beneficiaries of what God has done, this amazing work of grace, we are not the focus of what God is doing in the gospel. Yes, those who do come to place their faith in all that God has done in and through Jesus, we do enter into this amazing relationship with him. We enter into a gracious, grace-given, mercy-extended new kind of life through Jesus. But we're not the reason God did it. We're the beneficiaries of what God did. But the reason why God did it was for his glory. God's primary intention is to make himself known, to reveal something magnificent about himself. All that God has done and all that God is doing in and for us in Jesus through the gospel is to put himself, his glory, and his grace on display. The gospel is about the person of Jesus. It is about Jesus giving himself for our sins. The gospel is about the person of Jesus who gives himself for our sins to provide for us forgiveness, but also to bring us into an entirely new way of life. And bringing us into that new way of life has been God's plan and intention. It's not accidental. It's not incidental. It is intentional and purposeful. And all of that is for God to put his glory on display as he extends mercy and grace to those who are undeserving. These five verses are our establishment shot. This is what Paul is going to champion through the rest of the letter. This understanding of the work of God that's telegraphed in these first five verses is what he is calling the Galatians and calling us. Don't lose sight of this. This is foundational. This is essential. As I was thinking about this morning, I wondered, because I don't know all of you, I wondered if there are some here who have heard some of this message but aren't quite sure what to do about it. I mean, Paul is writing to the Galatians, and the Galatians, they've already heard the gospel, they've responded to the gospel, but the good news, this proclamation of what God has done in and through Jesus, but I wonder if there are some, because I know in any church setting there might be people who are just visiting, people who are just here because it's habit, and they're not quite sure what to do about this reality, that the gospel is about Jesus who gave himself for our sins to bring us into a new kind of life because it is God's intention to do that, and it is for his glory. And I just wanted, let me walk through a simple way to think about what the implications of that are for us. The scripture makes it really clear that there are two kinds of life on planet Earth. There are those who separated from God and those who share life with God. And I want to picture for you how you might conceive of that. At one end of this platform, on this end of the platform, this is where death lives. This is where sin exists, and this is where people are separated from the living God. And they, in big ways and small ways, live under the dominion of sin. And it isn't that they're the most wicked people they could possibly be, but they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And on the far side of the platform, this is where life is. This is where relationship with the living God is made available. This is where people get to experience the kind of abundant life that Jesus talks about. And there's a big chasm between the death side and the life side. Like standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon and looking across, and you're on the dead side of the Grand Canyon, and over there there's life. And you think if you get a running start, you might be able to jump across and get yourself over to life. The fact is that chasm is so broad, so great, that you will never leap across that. Now, I know I've talked with people who are on this side, and they compare themselves to other people on the dead side, and they go, I'm not as bad as that person. I haven't done as much wickedness as that person. I think I can jump farther than they can, and have at it. The fact is, from here, you will never jump across to the far side, but over there is life. That's what is being held out to us. What spans this gap? Is not your efforts. What spans this gap is not your ability to leap. What spans your gap is not your abandoning some of your sin in order to find what spans this gap is the cross. The cross is the bridge that takes us across from death to life. Now, here's the thing you need to understand. If you understand that what God has done in the person of Jesus to resolve the problem of our sins and bring us into a new kind of life, because it's his intention to do that, to put his glory on display, you can't think of the cross merely as a bridge you could cross. Why not? These people are dead to God. Yes, Jesus is the one that makes the way, but these people are dead to God. Life is over there. And so, yes, the cross is how people get to life. But the way you need to think about this is that Jesus has left the life side, the living side, and he crosses the bridge and he picks up dead people. The metaphor is clear. Paul can write in Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive. It wasn't that those who are spiritually dead go, I think I'd like to be alive and I'm going to crawl across the bridge. No, Jesus has made a journey from heaven to earth to create this bridge, and he comes across and takes spiritually dead people, embraces them in his grace and mercy, and carries them over to the life side and gives them life. Friends, that's why they call him a savior, not a coach, not a teacher, not an advisor. He's a savior because he rescues dead people, spiritually dead people. I had a friend who trained lifeguards in the Los Angeles County. And he explained to me something that they have to train novice lifeguards about. When you see someone flailing in the pool, raising their hand, struggling because they're afraid they're drowning, novice lifeguards go in to try to rescue them. And he goes, you can't do that. You have to wait until they go down. You have to wait until they realize they can't rescue themselves. Then they can be saved. The fact is, there is nothing that you do, that I do, that can get us from this side to that side. But there is something Jesus saves. There is something. Jesus is a savior. That's why he's come. And the only part you play in that is the recognition that you need saving rather than helping or coaching or advising. Jesus is very willing to save those who are in desperate need of a savior. So this morning, if you're sitting here and you have not yet seen how that message of the gospel intersects your life, I just want to let you know there is a Savior who is presently, even here in this room, spiritually present, really here, who is willing to bring spiritually dead people into newness of life. And the only part you play in that is to give up trying to find life on your own. And you'll find him to be a good Savior, one who will rescue the people at the bottom of the pool, bring them out of death, and give them life. There is nothing magical about how you might do that. If you're sitting here this morning and that and the Spirit of God is stirring on your heart in that way, that in fact this Savior is the Savior who you would like, where you are, you can talk to that Jesus who is present here. He is still in the business of saving people, and you could just cry out and say, I'm done fighting. I need to be saved. And he will bring you from death into life. If you have questions about that, before you leave this morning, come and talk with me or come and talk with Doug or talk to Remington. Remington, raise your hand. He's an elder here. But don't leave if, in fact, you find yourself, I think I'm on this side. Why would you stay there if Jesus is willing to bring you into life? If you have questions about that, I'd love for you to not leave without having that resolved. But then I know many of you, and I know that you already have entered into this life, this thing that Paul has been talking about. What should our response be? Friends, this is the most amazing, glorious, good thing that has ever happened to you. So we should give a little polite golf clap for what God has done, right? I think not. If you grasp that it's about what Jesus did, not what you did, in rescuing you from your sins and bringing you into newness of life, because that's in accordance with the will of God, and for that reason he should receive all the glory, there should come nothing but praise and celebration and gladness when we recognize the magnitude of the gospel. So for those of you that know him, we get to sing some more. We get to celebrate some more. And I just hope, I'm praying, that your heart would resonate with glad-hearted worship, because we have a Savior who rescues people from death and brings them into newness of life. Let's pray. Please. Spirit, if there's anyone here who has not yet been brought into life by the Son, please don't let them leave. Graciously corral them. Give them someone to talk with and let that new birth happen. Make it happen in them. And for the saints who are gathered here who know, would you remind us, refresh us, revitalize us, reinvigorate us in the greatness of the gospel. When we lose sight of it, we begin to privilege other things. Our joy is diminished. Our confidence in you is compromised. our freedom is jeopardized. So, as we begin this letter to the Galatians, Spirit, would you re-inform us, re-solidify, reaffirm for us the greatness and the goodness of the gospel, the good news that is ours, as the Father's plan in the person of Jesus to bring us into life, all for the glory of God. Let that be the song of our hearts. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.